like all good studies of Hebrews chapter 11, I would ask you at this time to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Just a quick verse I want to remind you, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, don't be lazy, that's slothful, right? But be followers of them. Them who? Who through faith and patience, with Hebrews 11, inherit the promises. Now, it's all about inheriting the promises. Hebrews is very little about living and dying eternally. Now, there's many books in the New Testament. It's a very important topic. The writer of Hebrews, for the most part, he just anticipates the fact that, okay, these people are saved. Now, what are you doing? And a lot of people, I think, you know, the evangelist blows into town. Well, like Saturday. Wait, which is the TPUSA event? Is that Friday night or Saturday night? Saturday night, right? Friday. I don't know how to calendar. I'm 66 years old. I don't know how to work a calendar. And I really, really don't, okay? You say, well, it's Alzheimer's. No, it's always been that way, okay? I'm just telling you, I don't, much to the consternation of all the people I'm married to, I don't understand calendars, okay? And I always forget, all right? I just keep, because I'm just focusing on the next day, really, and today. I'm trying to keep, I got a lot on my plate, like right now, right here, so I don't plan good. I just don't. Anyway, Saturday, that's an evangelistic event. And hopefully a lot of people will get saved. And hopefully from that, they'll save other people. Did I say it right? Friday? Friday. Okay, so like I said, Friday, that's, you heard that right. Okay, Friday, it's an evangelistic event. So somebody blows into town, they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's how you got saved. You heard the gospel and you responded in a positive manner. You got saved. Yay! Now what? Nothing. I'm in. Well, don't think of it like that. You got the first base. We ain't scored the run yet. There's a lot of stuff. There's an inheritance to be inherited, and that's what this is all about. And so you need what? Be followers of them who through faith and patience. Now, patience, we talk about, be patient. Patience is a virtue. Not in my world, it's not. I hate it. No, I really do. But I think I'm a very patient person in this, okay, in the way you like just sit and be calm and wait till it's, no, I hate that, all right? I put instant coffee in the microwave. It almost sent me back in time. I don't care. It's still not making it fast enough to suit me. I'm just not a patient person. But patience, when Scripture's talking, it's talking about a different thing altogether. Endurance, steadfastness, the ability to keep on keeping on. You're going to need that kind of patience. Can I talk about that very briefly in 1 Peter chapter 1? Okay, Hebrews, James, right? If you keep going towards the right. Hebrews chapter 1. I love Hebrews chapter 1. I want to skip this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Read here, born again. Unto a lively hope. It's a living hope, all right? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, remember talking about inheritance, inheriting. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. Someone will bust in there and steal it? Oh, no. No, there's no lock and key in heaven. Well, it's going to rust out by the time I get... No, rust doesn't happen in heaven. It's there. It's yours. It's glorious and good. Who are kept by the power of God through salvation, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I want to comment on all of this, and I can't because it would take us off, away from what we're doing. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though... now for a season, if indeed be, and it is indeed this way, you're in heaviness, struggles, through manifold temptations. Temptations isn't good there, trials. What's your life look like right now? If you're painting me a picture, it'd probably be, in some areas, very rosy and very wonderful and everything. I'm rocking it in my house. Things are going great, thank you very much. Oh, except for What's the exception? And then you'd tell me, you know, this relationship here is going sideways, this area of my health, or this struggle, this stressor, this problem, this, oh, what, you mean trial? You mean temptation? According to King, yeah, I know, right? I know. Yeah, you, me, everyone we know. There's parts of our life, it's great, praise the Lord. And there's parts of our life, well, at least I have something to pray about. That, there's a reason for this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Long story short, you're going through a trial to build faith muscles. How do you build up faith? It's like a muscle. You use it or lose it. God's gym, okay, is trials. It's the storm at sea. You remember? He's asleep in the boat. We're dying. We're all going to die. Oh, you've little faith, he says, tells the storm. Hey, shut up. Knock it off. What happens to their faith? Who is this that even the storm and the wind and the waves obey him? And their faith is being built up. And I told you before, next time, storm 102, he's up in the mountain. He's not even in the boat. They can't even wake him up. He comes walking on the water. It's a new wrinkle now. What's he doing? He's working on their faith. Think of the situation you're in. You're lamenting. Oh, if only. And God's saying, come on, come on. Hang with me. Stay in there. Your faith, it's worth more than gold. Now, let's say we had a benefactor who is a multimillionaire who went to church here. that's a wonderful thing to think about. And every time your birthday rolled around, he gave you a gold coin worth, I don't know, $5,000. You would appreciate that. Thank you very much. I would love a $5,000 gold coin. That's not a hint, by the way. I mean, we all love that, right? That'd be a good thing. That is not as worth as much as your faith is worth. That's why I said, man down, faith. Oh, you lost his faith. All hands on deck. We got to help him. This is dreadful. This is incredible. We think that of a cancer diagnosis, but faith is like, he lost his faith. All right, let's move on. Hope they get better. Wait, what? Faith is important here, and that's why I just want us to understand this. Now we're getting into Hebrews 11. Okay. And we did the first six verses, and I don't want to spend the whole time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, I don't know if I covered this last week. What was the word for word? The word for word. Do you know what the word for word is in Greek? You're saying it's logos. No, not here. It's rhema. Spoken word, okay? He didn't write down. There was no Bible that he opened up. He spoke, and things happened, okay? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I heard a wonderful podcast, a secular scientist who kind of found God through creation and reading the Bible. And he says, you know, people say, oh, how can I believe in something I don't see? Everything is what we can't see. Most of all that is, we can't see it. And he was going through all these mathematical, have you ever seen this? And he was had us gamma rays and tachyons and dark matter and negative gravity. And he had all these, and he said, it's all, you don't see any of it, but you believe in it. If you're a scientist, you believe it at all. Now you come to God and you say, oh, I can't believe unless I see. Get out of here. And he says, I'm not buying any of that. I just laugh because isn't that it? I mean, isn't that the way it is? There's right here, right now, there's radio waves in this room. If you had a radio, you turned it on, selected the station, we'd all hear it. It's right here in this room. Can you see it? Oh, no. but you believe it's there. And so, but this is what the Bible's saying all along. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he mentions two people, Abel and Enoch, the antediluvian saints that were here. This just means before the flood. Abel, what do we know about him? He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it was of faith. What does it mean? What does that look like? It looks like obedience. This is what God said. I think Cain is quite a guy. He believes in God. He really does. He made some really disastrous, bad choices. And our boy Abel, he made the right choice. It looked like something. It looked like this is what God has said. Now, Enoch was translated, raptured, if you'll pardon the expression, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, and then it gives rise to the verse, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to believe two things about God. One, his existence. Two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How does he reward? Inheritance. It's all about inheritance. And he's given us examples of people who are going to inherit. Now we're into new ground, okay? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want to talk about a few things about, I'm not going to do this for every guy because we'll be here forever, and maybe that's not such a bad thing. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 6, and I want to read the first 8 verses. One, I remember reading this when I was a little kid, probably 12 or 13 maybe. We had a family Bible. It was kind of a coffee table kind of thing, something we revered. And Mom was pretty upset with me when I wanted to read it. Serious. I never really found out why. But when we were, before I started reading it, there was a time when the Bible was banned in the Catholic Church. It was on the forbidden books list. And Mom grew up during that time. And then in Vatican II, which was, I can't remember, 59 to 62, somewhere in there, they lifted the ban. So she kind of couldn't disagree with the Pope, but she kind of discouraged me. She didn't encourage me. But I was reading it to her chagrin, and I didn't get saved at that time. But I remember reading this passage specifically. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children of them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Nephilim is the Hebrew word, okay? Now, I don't really want to go there because we don't have time right now. But there's kind of a cause and effect here in verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We have Noah building the boat at a time when there were Nephilim walking around. Did they give him a hard time or stop him or something? Apparently not. I mean, he was able. He was successful. Was there a bunch of angels around him like Elisha and when they're at Dothan and his servant? Lord, open this guy's eyes and he saw the hills with chariots of fire. Was it something like, I don't know. That would be kind of my guess, but I don't know what's going on. I know what's going on in the verse. I know what's going on. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. His sin-sick heart was continually evil. All his choices were towards wrong. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Again, we can comment long on this. This is the verse I was getting to. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I read that. I was a little kid, and I was Catholic. And grace was something you earned from doing religious things. You get payment. You get so many graces. They don't tell you exactly how many or how many you need to get over the bar into heaven. You know what I mean? It's kind of like I always compare it to that hamster on a wheel. You're doing a lot of activity, a lot of stirring up a lot of, but you never know. You're never there. You never get, okay, I say this like you'd say a rosary. Okay, say, and boy, I said some rosaries. You'd say a rosary and you get graces, plural, payment. What a perversion. It's the exact opposite. I here am an unworthy sinner. What a slob I am. I am so worthy of damnation, God showed up with grace. Religion says, if you do good things, I'll love you. And God says, no, I already love you, quite independent of what you do. So what is that called? He says, grace. You're welcome. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did he do? He looked into God's eyes, I think, metaphorically. I don't think God showed up, you know, in his bedroom and woke him up or anything. He looked into the eyes of God and he said, you know what? God is gracious. He's full of grace. Me? Don't talk about my drunken whatever and after the... I'm not worthy. I'm not... But God... God is graceful. So I always thought it was unfair. Like, how did he get grace? How did God just select him? You know, duck, damn, and Noah was in the right spot at the right time? Because I didn't understand. It was a time in my life, and ever since, where I looked into the eyes of the Lord and said, grace. Now, that's awesome about Jesus. You got to think that all the way through. What have you done? Let's not even go there, okay? It's not pleasant to think about. I know, right? And I don't want to embarrass you and bring up things. You know, God said your sin, your iniquity, I'll remember no more. And so I don't want to remind us of stuff that God said, throw that into the ocean, put up a no fishing sign, depths of the ocean. Yeah, I'm not here to ridicule and make you feel horrible, but I am here to, I want to remind us, isn't God's grace an amazing thing? Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. What is that? Rain? You say, what are you talking about? Scripture tells us plainly that it had never rained up until the point of the flood. God said, no, it's going to rain. He says, it's going to what? Never seen it, doesn't know what that's all about. Yeah, let me tell you, water's going to fall from heaven. What do you mean? You know, he don't know, right? Oobleck is going to fall. You remember Bartholomew and the Oobleck? I know you know Bartholomew, the 500 hats of Bartholomew Cubbins. A lot of you know that, but you don't remember Bartholomew and the Oobleck? It's this green, sticky stuff that falls from heaven because the king wants something different, so his magicians made this oobleck. God might have said, oobleck's going to fall. He's going to say, I don't know. But no, it's rain. Water's going to fall out of the heavens. He's moved with not seen as yet. By faith, how do you do this? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Is fear a good motivator? It's a wonderful motivator. To the saving of his house. He's not building the ark before he had a house, before he had children. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He condemned the world. How do you do that? The story's told of a guy who's playing golf with Billy Graham. Now, it may be an apocryphal story, I don't know, but it will serve our purpose to make a point. At the end of the round, you know, guy's all really upset, and he throws his clubs into the car, slams the trunk, and a mutual friend of this guy and Billy Graham, he said, what's the problem? He goes, I just had 18 holes with Billy Graham. He goes, he's a gentleman. He's a good golfer. What's the problem? Oh, he's on and on about Christianity and how I need to get saved and blah, 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 blah. He said, really? that's not like him. He's usually like not, you know, if you want the gospel, he'll give you the gospel. But if you're like not interested, he won't, because he's kind of like a gentleman. What did he say? And the guy's thinking about it, he said, well, he didn't say nothing, but I know, but just by his demeanor. And I was thinking like, you know, that story, it's kind of, it probably happened. And if it hasn't happened to Billy Graham, it's happened to you. You being you makes people crazy. You give off that smell of, well, life to me, but death to those. You're reminding people that they're going to hell, and they hate it, and they persecute you. And what are you, you're sitting there smiling, fat, dumb, and happy, loving life, enjoying the blessings of God. You're just living your life, and people are like, I can't stand. Is that the kind of how he condemned the world? Because I almost think it is. He's building a boat, and people are saying, well, what is that all about? And he's saying, yeah, it's going to rain. It's going to what? Yeah, water's going to fall. It's going to be a flood. And it's going to be, listen, gangplanks here. Come on in. Everybody's, and he preached righteousness for 120 years, building that ark. How many converts did he get? His wife, his kids, and their wives. And he's a great man of faith, by the way. Don't measure success in numbers, will you? Because by all metrics, Noah failed miserably. And God said, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. He condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. I want to talk about Abraham. I might spend a lot of time talking about Abraham. He's one of my Bible heroes. So when God calls him, he doesn't know where he's going. How about you? No. No. That's totally unreasonable. I want you to tell me what you want me to do. I want a 5-year plan. I want a 10-year plan. I want waypoints. I want a GPS. I want a... No. You don't need all that stuff. You know what you need? You need to listen to me. If me and Suze are going someplace in the car, only one of us has to know the directions, and they will communicate to the other person. Now we have GPS, okay? That's a wonderful thing. But before, and I'm old enough to remember before that, lots of fights. Will you just stop and ask directions? Hated asking directions. Why? Because I'm a guy. I'm an idiot. I don't know. We hate asking directions. It puts us in a spot where we're depending on somebody else. Guys hate that. You say, why? I don't know. Because we're knuckleheads. I don't know. But anyway, you just turn on GPS and now we'll get there and everyone's happy and our marriage is, yay, firing all cylinders. Before that, right, only one of us had to know where we're going. I've been here before, honey. Just turn left here at this driveway. Okay, now go down here a mile. It's right here on the right. Just one of us. If we can communicate, and just one of us. Well, God says, I know where you're going. Always. And he'll give us the turn by turn. He won't tell us 5 or 10. He don't do like that. He just, can you trust me? I'm gonna now give a situation where Suze isn't shown in the very, very best light. She's backing up a car, and it's a narrow little, and so I'll get out and I say, okay, come on back. She'll trust her side mirrors and her rear view mirror more than she'll trust me, who's behind the car watching where the hydrant is in the fender of this, because I'm making payments for that. There's no way she's going to hit. I'll jump in, but no way she's going to. But she can't. But this was in the past, too. She's a lot better now. She can't. She cannot. Just say, all right, he knows what he's doing. He's back there for one purpose and one purpose only. Make sure I don't hit anything, okay? But it was hard for her to relinquish because she's by sight. And I get that while you're driving. Drive by sight, okay? Don't drive by faith, okay? But God's backing me up. He's not going to let me hit anything. He's Not like, ha ha, yeah, you trusted me, psych. He's got my back, right? Hey, Adam, this is what I want you to do. Anytime God has ever in my life moved to, he wants me to do ministry or this or that or this thing, or I want you to, there was always, 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 listen to me, and I'm not overstating this, always an element of faith. Well, I do. I just did the paper. I get the canary yellow legal pad, and I, you know, get a pros, cons, and I start listing out, well, this is the reason I should, and this is the reason I shouldn't, and I, whoever's the longest column, then I just make my decision, right? What verse are you talking about? Where's that in Scripture? Because when you're talking about, look, here's your house, Ur of the Chaldees. It was very built up, but they didn't do plumbing. They were very advanced civilizations, cradle civilization. They've been doing it for a long time. And now I want you to go here. Where? But don't worry. Just keep going. I'll let you know as you're going. Wait, what? Yeah. You're going to have an inheritance. I'm gonna make your children more numerous than the stars in the heavens, more numerous than the sand by the sea. Those are both metaphors for things that are uncountable. How many children does Abraham have? A bunch. Okay, six original. All right, he had six sons originally by two different wives. You know the whole story. Or three different, actually. But now you start grand and grand and grand. How many? A bunch. more than you. Well, you're one of them. Isn't that crazy? I asked Susan, I said, you want me to name a star after you? Because they had that. And she's, you know what I mean? I want to get her what she wants. And it's hard, you know, sometimes and stuff like this. And clothes, forget it. Gift card, right? To her favorite clothing emporium. But forget it. Her taste. Psh. She says, oh, thank you, this is wonderful. Did you keep the receipt? I was like, yeah, all right, I know. No, she dresses wonderful, you know that. But I don't have this, but I want to get her what she wants. I said, you want to have a star named after you? She goes, there already is one. And by the way, if you get a star named after you and it's hers, she's going to want it back at some point. I'm just saying, okay? But this how it works is there's a star in heaven with your name on it. It's already been, you know, hey, Abraham, look, wow, those are your children, wow. I mean, think about it. That's what God's saying. This is what I want. I'm gonna bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How does that work? His name is Jesus. Thank you very much. That's how that works, okay? The late great Abraham is, and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, specifically Judah, and then all the way down through to Jesus Christ, the blessing of the entire world. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you this and this and this and this and this. Come on, let's go. Okay, and off he goes. I love Abraham. You can look at a lot of different parts of his life, but he's going to not look at his whole life, just a few different things. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Because faith looks like something. It looks like obedience. It looks like obedience. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Now, you think in the Mormon tabernacle choir, you think that's quite a building probably they have there in Salt Lake. No. Tabernacle, if you get a newer translation, it says tents. He's probably the wealthiest man on the entire world at this time, and where's he living? Palatial, mega, incredible, you know, houses of the rich and famous, and no, he lives in a tent. Why? With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. Why is he's so wealthy. Why is he living in a tent? Why is he tabernacling? For he looked for a city whose hath foundations, whose builder and maker of God is God. He's looking for New Jerusalem. In chapter 21 of Revelation, the city that comes down from heaven, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. He didn't have the verses weren't in place at that time, okay? But he knew here on earth, in the promised land, or going down into Egypt, or wherever his travels took him, Beersheba, Hebron, all those places, he knew that this is just temporary. I'm headed for a place that is his builder and maker is God. So that's why he was only tabernacling, because here it's only temporary. He looked for a city whose hath foundations, whose builder is and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now you say, I know the story. She laughed. Yeah, she did. We can't deny that. But I get there's something here to be said. That's important. Did you swing and a miss? Did God call you to do something you totally didn't? I'm not asking for a show of hands. The answer to that question for 99% of us, yeah. Yeah, I've really felt like he was telling me to, and I just didn't step up to the plate, and I didn't ever take the bat off my shoulder, and it wasn't pretty. I laughed, maybe. Hey, story ain't over yet. I think Sarah's awesome. I really do. And I don't want to be reminded of my worst day ever. You know, we talk about doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas was awesome. One day he wasn't, and listen, it was a big deal. Yeah, we've seen Jesus. You mean the guy we've followed for 3 years? Who got crucified? Yeah, but he's back. He's alive again. Oh, really? That's a big ask. Nobody had ever been resurrected from dead after brutal crucifixion like that. That was a big ask. And having seen him, he said, my Lord and my God. It's not like, hey, I'm on the outs forever. Okay, he had a little bit of a bad spell. I don't know that's how I want to be remembered for my worst day, my worst choice ever. And God's a God of second chances, or third chances, or fourth chances, or he'll keep up. This is what I want in your life. I'm not giving up on the idea. I really want you to get on board. I want you to make choices that honor me. I want you to be obedient. I want you to pray through this thing, pray about it. And I'll work in your heart. Sarah had, what does the Bible say about her? She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. I guess. She's only about 90. And, of course, she laughed. Hey, this time next year, you're going to have a child. Okay, there's God and two angels there at Hebron, remember? And the two angels had an appointment down in Sodom and Gomorrah the next day. Story for another time. But God said, hey, you're going to have a child this time. Next year, you're gonna be having a baby. You're gonna be nursing him. look, when I was in my teens and in my 20s, I thought that was gonna happen. Now in my 90s, not so much. That's laughable. I understand that. At some point, she's on board. At some point, she's saying, "All right, sign me up." It was Abraham's faith to begin with. Okay, Sarah, let's go. I don't know if she wanted to leave her family or friends, all her neighbors and stuff. I don't know about that, but she's on board. And she knows what God had promised Abraham. That's the whole Hagar scene there. Well, maybe he meant it this way and stuff like this. But she's a woman of faith. So much so, my oldest son, if he was a woman, he would have been named, if he was a girl child, he would have been Sarah Faith after this verse. I like it so much. And I thought she was pretty awesome. I don't know. I don't know. She judged him faithful who had promised. Now that's key. That's key. We talked about last week, don't have faith in faith. I know, I see these movies and you see them too. Well, you just got to have faith. It's just by someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. Your faith in what God said, that's biblical faith. Or your faith in what you want to happen, that's speculation. That's conjecture. That's faith in faith. I would argue against that. Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what I believe. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I have said before, God said it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. But it behooves us to be on the same page as God. And it behooves us to obey. That's all I ever say. I mean, I'm kind of one-trick pony. God said it, obey. You know, it'll all come out good. Will I be sawn asunder? I don't know. I mean, we're going to look at that at some point, right? These heroes, it doesn't always come out the way we hope it comes out. But it always comes out the way God wants it to come out. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, he's only 99, right? As many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, and the key is innumerable. You can't calculate, you can't count. A whole bunch, okay? And again, one of those stars was lit for you, but that's a story for another time. These all died in faith. Did Abraham receive the promises? No. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, these all died in faith, but they hadn't received the promises. Now, he's going to mention a couple others, Isaac and Jacob, but they didn't receive the promises either. And why is that important? Look, when in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus had an argument with a group called the Sadducees who don't believe in resurrection. And they would make up these stories, these crazy, you know, hey, okay, this guy got married to this girl, then he died. And so she went through all seven of his brothers, married each one of them. The Levirate marriage, you know. And she never had any kids by any of them. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And I think, like, is that the most ridiculous thing you ever? And people still do stupid things like that. They really do. And just irks me. And that's when bad Adam comes to the surface. I try to keep him put away. And I really, like, I can humiliate people with it, and especially publicly, and it does never serves God's purpose, so I really try not to. Isn't that like the stupidest kind of thing you ever heard? And Jesus says to them, he says, you greatly err. You don't, two things. You don't know the scripture, and you don't know the power of God. God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Why is this important? Because God had made promises. And the promises, if they haven't been realized yet, focus on the word yet. He made promises to David that David hasn't yet realized. He made a promise to Mary. Your son is going to sit on the throne of David, his father. Did that ever happen? Listen, not yet. God doesn't know how to lie. He would never. He couldn't. He is truth. And if he says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened, if they died without having received the promises, that presupposes resurrection, because those promises have to be fulfilled. And we read here, they did not receive the promises, but they saw them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, these promises, and they embraced these promises, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but those promises haven't been realized yet. It presupposes resurrection. You see that? Okay, by faith, I don't know how far we'll get in this. Abraham, when he was tried, remember, trying your faith, it's precious to God. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's 100 years old, 9900 years old. His wife, who's 90, has a baby. Wow. That she's nursing. Wow. And in the course of time, God says, you see that boy there? I want you to offer him to me. I'm sure there was a moment like, oh, God, I didn't think you were like that. I didn't think you were like the gods of the nations around here who wanted their kids to, one of his adherents to sacrifice their children. You know, there's a lot of gods like that. Listen, there still are. I don't think you're like that. Hey, look, you said that Isaac's the one, that I'm going to have children by him, that well, I ain't got a problem, you got a problem, but you're my God if that's what you think. And he instantly, the next day, he's off. 3-day journey with Isaac. And I was victimized by, you know, Sunday school coloring books like you were, and we think that Isaac's like 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. Heard somebody, Calvary Chapel pastor yesterday talking about this, and he thought he supposed he was like 15 to 20. I think, where'd you get that? We have no idea. Can I tell you how old I think he is? 33. You say, why? Well, he's one of the surest Christ types that ever was in the pages of Scripture. He's carrying the wood up the hill. The hill that Mount Moriah in Scripture, you know it better as Golgotha, okay? The same hill that a couple thousand years from now, a father would offer his son, and there wouldn't be anyone to say, stop. And so I think Isaac's in on this. I think Isaac's 33 years old. He's a son who's willing to be obedient even unto death, Philippians chapter 2. And we have a father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He's saying, wait a second, Adam, I know something about Scripture. Isaac is not his only son. Oh, yeah? You don't think so, huh? Now, you want to open up to Genesis chapter 22, not right now, later on, and where God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. Say, wait a second, is God missing some factoids about our friend Abraham? No. He just, your sin and your iniquity, I will remember no more. God said, I'll bless Isaac, don't you? Esau, don't, I'm still getting it wrong, Ishmael. Don't you worry about that. He's yours. I get that. I'll bless that. But as far as him counting, no. The son of the promise is the one I'm blessing. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Take your son, your only son, and get thee to Moriah, Jerusalem, okay? And the whole thing. And I want you to get up there. I want you to offer him. Wow. Really? And he does it. Because faith looks like something. It looks like obedience. It looks like your understanding doesn't work anymore. Because I'm not asking you to understand. I'm asking you to be obedient. Is Abraham obedient? He's obedient to the point where he's going to kill his son. It's a burnt offering. You don't live through that. He's going to offer his son. What he's going to do, he's going to take a knife, he's going to slice his throat like a lamb. The blood will pour out, and then he will put him on an altar with wood on it and fire and offer him to the Lord. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. You know, I think, again, you know, you think of like the Sunday school lessons you learn, and you're thinking like, he's got the knife. All right, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And he's poised to, and all right, I'm definitely going to do it now. I'm going to do it, right? And you can, anytime you want to stop me, he's got, no, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And why is he going to do it? He said, well, God, you said in Isaac shall my seed be called. You're going to have to resurrect him. That's all. You're going to have to resurrect him. I get how this death thing works, and interesting to me, Abraham had never seen resurrection. Why? Because it never happened, ever, in the history of the Bible up to the 12th chapter. Well, okay, 12th chapter is his calling. 22nd chapter is the Akidah, the offering. That's what the Hebrews call it. And it's a big, important thing to them, the offering of Isaac, right? It's a picture of Jesus and the Father. That's why it exists in the Bible. Is God into child sacrifice? Listen to me. Not at all. God, you see, every child sacrifice is a hollow mockery of the way it's supposed to be. We had a Father, God, offering his Son on our behalf. We don't offer our children to God on our behalf. He has none of that. And he said in Scripture, no, I don't want that. Now he's saying to Abraham, this is what I want you to do. And Abraham's saying, I don't get, you're going to have to resurrect him. He's saying, Adam, you're reading too much into it. Oh, am I? Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now that's kind of a little bit hard to get our mind around. Abraham knew he was acting out prophecy. How do you know that? Because in Genesis 22, he names the place in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. He says to Isaac, listen, God shall provide himself a lamb. How is that answered? By John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Did God provide himself a lamb? Well, he provided himself at that point a ram. Didn't quite fit because Abraham had prophesied that God's going to provide himself a lamb, and he did. His name's Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay? But he was going to go through with it. He really was. And he believed that God would raise him up. That is the salvation of Abraham, if you will. That belief in God, even that he was able to raise him from the dead, even though he's never seen resurrection from the dead. Did God raise him from the dead? Yes! He's saying, no, he didn't ever. From whence also he received him in a figure. What is it in a figure? He raised him from the dead figuratively. Okay, the commandment came. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go to a place where it's a three-day journey from where they were down in Beersheba up to Mount Moriah, up to Jerusalem. Three-day journey. How long was Isaac dead to Abraham? 3 days. When the commandment came, Isaac was dead as far as Abraham was concerned. He took him to the place. Did God resurrect him? Yes, figuratively. Not actually, because actually, if he did it actually, there'd be some people out there saying, see, God wants us to sacrifice our children. God does not. He doesn't want us to sacrifice our children for fame, for fortune, for relationships, for do not sacrifice your children. They're number one in your life other than your spouse. That's how the thing works out. I want you to understand that. And no, God doesn't. Now, Abraham's playing the part of the father who actually, not figuratively, actually sacrificed his son. He so loved that he gave his only begotten son. That's a wonderful story. And it's all there because Abraham said, you want me to what? He said, Lord, I don't understand this. Listen, there's going to be a part in your life where God's going to take you past your understanding. If you figure it all out, that's not faith. That's sight. I figured you wanted me to do that, God. I'm going to do that, the thing that I wanted to do anyway. He's always going to test. He's always going to stretch. He's always going to bring you to a new horizon, a place that you've never been before, a place that is going to, it's going to involve faith. And you have to, the answer is no. I got to be able to figure stuff out. I'm a by-sight person. You can't, no, it's a faith walk. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's saying, trust me. I'm trustworthy. You know how trustworthy I am? You're not sacrificing your children. I'm sacrificing mine for you. To bring you into my forever family. I know. I see the whole thing, the whole panorama. I'm outside of time. I'm watching the whole parade. You got a little sliver of sight, and you're thinking, oh, I know what's best, and you so don't. Trust me. I'm trustworthy. I would never lie to you. I wouldn't mislead you. So we have to come to that place where, all right, Lord, I don't see it, I don't know it, I don't understand it, but I see where you're going with this. I'm on board. I'm moving out in faith. I'm doing what I think you require me to do. And it's usually scripture. It's usually scripture for it, right? Sometimes it goes past that. Should I marry this one? Should I take this job? Should I? Well, you're going to be looking a lot of pages in scripture before you. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's the God is going to impress in your heart exactly what he wants you to do. And that's, you have to step out in faith and do it. All right, I see how time's gone. So I'd like to do more, but that's a good place to stop, right? We'll get to Isaac next week.